I have a question for you to ponder, and that is, how does God view this church? I'm talking about this local congregation. Now, it's true that God views us as individuals. I understand this. And God will judge us as individuals. I understand this. But He also sits in judgment of churches. Individuals must first be concerned with God's view of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, Paul says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." We're interested in receiving the Lord's commendation. Again, in Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, let each of us give an account of himself to God." We have individual responsibility, and we understand this. But the Lord knows what's going on in churches. They can be rejected by Him. In fact, we see the example of this in Revelation 1, verses 11 through 13, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Then go on down, Revelation verse 1 and 20. "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands you saw are the seven churches." Then look down Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." He's speaking to churches here. "Remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove its lampstand from its place unless you repent." Yes, God's going to judge us individually, but He holds us accountable for what we do as a congregation. Now, the question to consider then is, do we see the church as God sees it? Now, one thing that's important in this is spirituality. I'm not talking about some hocus-pocus, feel better than, you know, better felt than told. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true spirituality. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. It's at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 13. I looked in the wrong place. Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus." This is what true spirituality is. Holding fast to the sound words which come from the mouth of God, and to do it in faith and love in Christ Jesus. Now, question is, how does God provide for a healthy or sound church? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Paul specifically tells Timothy here that there's a time coming when churches won't tolerate sound doctrine. They won't tolerate it. Instead, they'll find someone who'll scratch their itching ears. And that's, of course, a deplorable situation. But you say, well, sound, what do you mean by sound here? Well, the word sound, as it's used here, is from a Greek word that means to be healthy or sound. Literally, it is used of physical and mental soundness, to be healthy or to be well. Figuratively, however, and that's the way we're using it, it is used of doctrinal teaching, to be correct, to be accurate, thus to be sound. Now, a healthy church is characterized by a determination to please God in all things. We call ourselves a church of Christ. But the question is, are we? If you look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Notice the emphasis. Not pleasing men, but pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and down at verse 4. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." Now listen carefully. "Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." What is the emphasis that is put on this talk, the doctrine that's taught? It's pleasing God. Pleasing God. Now, question is, where are our hearts? Or what do we expect from our work together? Now, many churches have unfortunately made men the center of their efforts. We look in the denominational world and we can see how this has developed. TV evangelists specifically have been the center of the teaching of certain religious organizations. And unfortunately, when such men fall by the wayside or they're found to be immoral or so forth, people just quit and say, "Forget it. That's it. I'm out of here." Well, that's not what we're interested in. What we're interested in is what God sees and what God is pleased with. We need to consider what men thought and what God thought about some of the churches of Asia. We're going to use three of them as examples here for you now. Now look carefully. Looking at the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. In the eyes of men, what did they see? It lives. But in the eyes of God, it was dead. It was dead. And looking at the church at Laodicea, everything's great in the eyes of men. But in the eyes of God, it was miserable. And the church at Smyrna, in the eyes of men, oh, they're poor. Oh, they're poor people. In the eyes of God, they were rich. Revelation 2 and verse 8. Now, this brings us to a thought. Have you ever considered what God thinks of the Buena Ventura Church of Christ? What does He think of it? Well, while you're pondering that thought, I want you to consider this. A healthy church is characterized by a concern for the lost. Now, this was worded very carefully, by the way. Notice what is not said. I did not say it is characterized by a great personal work program with many baptisms. I didn't say that. Nor did I say it is characterized by a great building with showy assemblies, fireworks and all. Didn't say that. Nor did I say it is characterized by a watered-down gospel that attracts big crowds. That's not what I said. Our efforts must be based on a real, deep concern for souls. A real, deep concern for souls. Now, with that concern, each person must be doing something. Too often, we want the appearance of activity. We get a program going, or we get something moving that looks real showy. But unfortunately, many times it's nothing more than playing church and putting on a show. The one who is concerned with the souls of men will prepare themselves so that they will be able to teach. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, Paul says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will." We prepare ourselves to teach, to instruct the lost. Now, the question is, do we plan our work? Now, what do you mean by planning our work? Well, do we plan on finding a prospect? Do we plan on working to study with them and bring them to a knowledge of the truth? The fact of the matter is, we need more workers. Not just talkers, but workers. Now, in light of that, consider with me the efforts of the early church. Consider the early church. These were concerned people. It involved everyone. Look with me at Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 3. There, notice that Saul had made havoc of the church, entering into every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Notice the involvement. Those who were scattered. It didn't say preachers who were scattered. It didn't say that. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19, we read, "Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord." Did you notice that? All the church was concerned. All the church. Not one or two. Not just a select group. All the church was concerned. Now, in regard to this, where do you stand? You have to answer that question yourself. Where do you stand? But notice also, a healthy church is a church that is characterized by a strong stand for the truth. Standing for the truth involves preaching the truth, fighting error, telling people what they need to do to come out of error, and how to stand for the truth and pay a high price in the process. And you know what? Some people are not willing to do that. Some people are not willing. But let's look at some examples. The Apostle Paul is found constantly fighting against the Judaizing teachers. Look at him in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom, now listen carefully, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, what example did he set for us there? Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and this is speaking about Peter and the other people who were with him, and they dissimulated from the Gentiles because they didn't want to eat with them. But listen to what he says about it. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in a manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Did Paul just smooth over that situation? No. He confronted Peter head on, apostle to apostle. Peter was wrong. But you know, Paul's not the only one who did this type of thing. John also fought against the Gnostics. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and down at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That sounds like a firm stand for the truth to me. Looking at 2 John in verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, did John think there was a middle ground there somewhere that was wishy-washy? No, he didn't do that. John said, here's the way it is. You abide in the doctrine of Christ or you don't have God. Period. That's pretty strong. John understood that having fellowship with error will not accomplish anything good. In fact, having fellowship with error means you've joined up with the other side. Our stand must be done in the way in which God directs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our goal is to teach men God's word. No doubt about it. We are not using force, nor do we use deception or undue pressure. That's not God's way. Now, I know that some are doing this and claiming to be doing God's work. But let me tell you, they're not doing it. They're not doing it. And they'll pay the price for it. Those who use deception, and by the way, those who are so anxious to take the Lord's name off the church, or call themselves a community church, they're using deception. Plain and simple. That's deception. And they're pretty good at it, too. You go on their website, you couldn't tell they were a church of Christ. Pretty good deception. But they've deceived themselves right out of being in the Lord's graces. In fact, their candlestick, if not partially removed, has been totally removed. What's sad about it is brethren still continue to have fellowship with them. But they'll have to answer for it. Pressure is not God's way. You know, I was in Colorado Springs one time, many years ago, and a Campaign for Christ came to town. Whoa, big deal. I wanted to see what this was all about. So, some news started coming in, some information came my way, and a young lady called me and she said, I'd been studying with her, by the way, and she said, do you know what these people do when they come to your door? She says, they intimidate you and do everything in their power to force you into being baptized. Now, you know how that works? A few weeks after this Campaign for Christ, I had the occasion to meet with the minister of personal evangelism from the congregation that was doing that campaign, who incidentally got fired later. But anyway, he learned the truth. I said, Jimmy, how many people did you all baptize? Oh, 220 or 30. Oh, wow, we baptized a bunch. Really? How many can you account for now? He sat there quiet. He said, well, maybe three or four. You know why? Because their results were flash in the pan. Do you know what that is? Big flame and then go away. That's it. That's not what God designed to be done. People need to be carefully taught the word and willingly obey it. High pressure sales tactics. I don't like high pressure salesmen, period. I just don't like them. But this is one of the things that is not the way God intended for us to teach the gospel. Now, whenever we go out to teach, we need to be ready because there's going to be strong reactions. On the one hand, there's going to be those who will view us favorably. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Oh, there's going to be times it'll be like this. Acts 5:13. Look down there. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Verse 26 of that same chapter. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Our stand for the truth is going to be appreciated by some people. But we may never really see all the good that our stand for the truth has brought to pass. But here's the fact. Our enemies are going to hate us. And our enemies are going to misrepresent us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 28 and verse 20, Jesus is spoken of here and said, teaching them to observe all things. Now, he just said to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes. No, he didn't say that. He said, go into all and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, here's the promise. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Doesn't matter what the reaction of the people is. What are we interested in? Pleasing God. Pleasing God. We must let people know where we stand. We will call men out of denominationalism and call men out of liberalism. Call people out of the world. But never forget that many are aware of what's going on in here. God is aware of what's happening here. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We must never be ashamed of God's truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Timothy was told by Paul, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Then on down at verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Are we a church that pleases God? It starts with each one of us. But it comes down to realizing, what do we want to achieve? What is our goal? And we can be assured that God will provide for us when we seek to do His will. This is the first in a series of lessons on a healthy church. And I hope you look forward to the future ones, because I've got a lot more to say. Got a lot more to say. I thank you for your attention this morning.